Good evening. It's great to be here with you tonight. I know it was a last minute, but it's great to be here, and thank you to the elders for inviting me. And now, disclaimer, I'm not Lewis. I'm nothing like Lewis. I've even been called a shaven Lewis, as I have been. But other than that, it'll be good. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, can you turn to the book of Acts? The book of Acts, and we'll be looking at Acts 18. Acts 18, and our focus tonight will be verses 9 and 10, but to get a little bit of context, we'll start reading from verse 1. So Acts 18 and verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed him and reviled him, he shook out his garment and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And that is the word of God. Let's just pray before we come to the word. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you for tonight. We do indeed praise you because you're good, Lord. And we ask, as we've just sung, that you indeed will speak to us now. And your spirit will speak to us, Lord, as your word is proclaimed. We ask that your spirit will come alongside and apply it to our hearts, Lord. We ask for illumination of our minds, that the scales will be taken away, that we may understand your word clearly. We pray indeed that you would encourage us here for the journey of the Christian faith, that you encourage us tonight on how to evangelize to other people, Lord, and that you would really speak to us for your word, Lord. We just pray as well that everything done for the rest of this service, everything said from myself and everything sung later on will indeed be done for your glory. For it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I remember I was once partnered with a man called Richard Raven, and we were doing street evangelism. Now, I've never done it before, but this was my opportunity. And just when I watched him, it was amazing, inspirational, and so good. And my favorite approach of his was this. We were standing at the street corner and he would come up and a man would approach him and he'd run up and say, "Which way to heaven? Which way to heaven?" And the man would stop because it's such a peculiar question, isn't it? And he would go, "Up. Heaven is up." And Richard would reply, "Just up? Is that all? Up?" And from there, a conversation would proceed into a discussion of how to get to heaven, ultimately for Jesus Christ. And I was so inspired, standing here at the corner watching Richard, that I was like, this is my turn. This is my turn to evangelize, to get up to someone on the street and tell them about Jesus. So I did. Here comes an elderly couple towards me. I was like, perfect. It's easy. They've known the gospel. Maybe it's going to be the easiest time of my life to say this to them. They came up. I grew, stopped them, greeted them. And they were chatty. I mentioned Jesus. And they walked on. Rejected. Disappointed. Demoralized. That's how I felt. But again, I got up again. And here comes a younger couple this time. And I was like, I'll try my luck again. I got their attention, started speaking. And again, reject it. This time it was worse. It felt as if a truck had hit me to the ground and ran over me. I felt so discouraged, so disheartened, and frankly, embarrassed at my attempt. And I'm sure some of you can relate to this evening, can't you? In school, you've tried to evangelize to your peers. They don't care. In the house, you're trying to tell your kids about Jesus, but they'd rather play their Xbox or their PlayStation. In work, you try to tell your colleagues nothing. You feel embarrassed of your faith. You feel abandoned, in a sense, by God. Why can this not be easier? Why is this so difficult? And this is how the Apostle Paul felt in his passage before us this evening. He felt disheartened. Paul arrives in Corinth after picking himself up from being knocked down at the response in Athens in Acts 17. You see, he went there thinking that this is great. He's been invited to the Areopagus, and he thinks that so many people are going to be converted. But that's not what happens. A lot of people didn't really care. Some of them opposed him, and there was a few converts. And in verse 1 of chapter 18, we say, after this, after Paul had this discouragement in Athens, he comes to Corinth. But Paul doesn't stop like me. He gets up again, and he tries. And in verses 4, we see that he went to the synagogue trying to persuade the Jews about Jesus. And while he reasoned in the synagogues, the Jews opposed Paul again. And this later on in the chapter turns violent. So much so that he says that he cuts chains with him. I am innocent. Your blood be on your own heads, he says. He cuts chains with them. Discouraged, disheartened, demoralized. What's next? All seems hopeless for Paul, but in the midst of this hopeless situation, God comes to Paul. Now, I'm not suggesting that God wasn't there in the first place. God was there. But Paul, in the midst of this discouragement and in the fear, took his eyes off God and onto the floor. So God comes and, in a sense, taps him on the shoulder with this vision. Now, this is the third vision of 6 in Acts. And I want to put it to us tonight that all visions in Acts have a clear message. A message of commissioning, and then a message of encouragement for this commissioning. And that's exactly what verses 9 and 10 have for us this evening. Encouragement for the discouraged evangelist. And we're going to notice that in three ways. Firstly, the command for the evangelist. Secondly, the comfort given to the evangelist. And lastly, the certainty for the evangelist. So firstly then, the command for the evangelist in verse 9. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. To fully understand God's command here, let me split it up into two more points. The message and the method. So firstly then, the message. What was God commanding Paul to keep on speaking about? He's told to keep on speaking about that, what he spoke of before. In verse 5, it tells us that Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. He was preaching from the scriptures that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one whom they were looking for. He was preaching a message all about Jesus and him crucified. And in 1 Corinthians, we see this, don't we? At the start of his letter, Paul tells them that he preached nothing else to them except from Christ and Christ crucified. And this is the message that he's told to keep on preaching now. He's told to preach Christ and him crucified and all that this entails. Now this statement, Christ crucified, is the gospel in a nutshell. It is the simplest form of the gospel. You see, it reveals to us who Jesus is. Jesus was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. It tells us why Jesus was crucified. Because he had to die for us. We have sinned and broken God's law. And the punishment of a broken law could not be set aside. Instead, someone had to take that place. And that substitute was the Christ, Jesus. And then it tells us what the crucifixion accomplished. That Jesus died on the cross, but then he was raised 3 days later, and the wrath of God was satisfied, so guilty sinners could go free if we trust in him. Christ crucified, gospel in the simplest form. That is the message that Paul is commanded to keep on speaking about. Us this evening, as you hear this message of Christ crucified, what is your reaction? You've either got one reaction on one side, is you've heard it before, you've believed in it, and you can hold to that assurance that it's all to do with Christ. Your sins are forgiven. It's not in your strength, but all in his. Or the other response is this. You hear it. You walk out the room. Your life is not changed. And to be honest, you don't care about what the message Christ crucified says to you. You reject this message. You keep on living your life. And one day, when you pass away, you'll be going to a place where God's love is completely absent. A place called hell. But the greatness of Christ crucified is that it offers forgiveness. And you can change that tonight by humbly coming to Jesus, asking him for forgiveness from your sins, admitting that you've done wrong, and asking for that forgiveness for the death, burial, and resurrection of this man Jesus. So Paul is commanded here to preach the message, keep on speaking, not to be silent, to proclaim to everyone Christ crucified. But now that we have the message to proclaim, we can go out the door, can't we? And we can go into the streets and just start shouting at the tops of our voices, Christ crucified. That's what we can do because we have the message. But it's so hard. So hard. I've experienced it. I'm sure everybody here who's a believer has experienced the hardness of evangelizing before. So the million-dollar question which we all ask is, what is the best way for me to tell people about Jesus? What is the best way for me to tell my school friends, to tell my family, to tell my work colleagues, to tell my neighbors about Jesus? How do I share my faith? What is the method for evangelism? Well, I believe I've got that method for you tonight. So if you listen in carefully, maybe I can tell you that. There is no method. There are no guides called 10 Steps to Great Evangelism. There are no books called Evangelism for Dummies. There are no IKEA methods on how to assemble the perfect evangelist. Our only guide is the scriptures. Our only guide is the Bible. And one of the best books to read about evangelism is this book of Acts. Because it tells us the story of the early church. It tells us how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, which covers us now. This book in this Bible tells us how to evangelize. And as we read through Acts, as we look into the life of Paul especially, we see one thing that jumps out to us. That Paul tailored the gospel for his recipients. And that is the method for evangelism. To tailor the gospel to the context and to the culture that we are in. So in verses 4 and 5, we read that Paul's audience was Jewish. So the message contained Jewish history and Jewish scripture. Jews believed in the Old Testament and in a promised Messiah. So Paul tells them about a promised Messiah, the one who is here, the Christ. Paul did not change the message, but his method was to tailor it around a Jewish audience. Likewise, in Acts 17, I made reference to earlier, when he's speaking to the Areopagus, is a pagan audience. And his presentation of the message was not Jewish scriptures, but it suited their context. So he traveled around their city and he seen that they loved false gods. And he seen an inscription saying, "To an unknown God." So Paul says, "To this unknown God, I tell you who it is. It is Yahweh, the Almighty, the creator of the universe, the God of the Bible, the one and the only true God." Paul used a cultural difference or a cultural belief as a springboard for the gospel. The message was the same, but the method was different. I'll give you another example as well. If you turn back to Acts 16, we see that Paul was prevented from going over to a place where he wanted to, and instead he was called by the Spirit to Macedonia. And from there we go on and we meet three different people, three people who are converted. We see Lydia, we see the Philippian jailer, and we see a slave girl. Lydia is brought to faith through Bible teaching. A slave girl is brought to faith by acts of mercy, by Paul and Silas delivering her from the Spirit. And then a jailer, the Philippian jailer, is brought to faith by the example of Paul and Silas in prison when they sing hymns and they pray and they praise God in that hour of despair. All three people, Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer, heard the same message. All three had the same response, belief in Jesus, but the method was different for all of them. One by Bible teaching, one by acts of mercy, and one by public witness. Throughout the whole book of Acts, we can see this. That Paul tailored he tailored the gospel to the culture and the context that he was in. The message was the same, but the method was different. So as we go out into the world with this message of Christ crucified, we do not change the message. It's in this word of God. But the method changes. So an effective way to do that is one-to-one evangelism, by building a relationship with someone in order to evangelize to them. So could you join the local football team or rugby team in Lisburn? Or could you go and could you start a new hobby, knitting or puzzle making or the local mums and tots, just to befriend people, to share Christ with them? In your work, there's a new colleague comes in. Instead of just sitting there waiting until they come to talk to you, could you go over and offer them a cup of coffee? In your neighborhood, as a family, could you bring the next door neighbor round for tea or for dinner? In school, building good friendships that last a lifetime in order to set that platform to evangelize faithfully to them. The list is extensive, and I really do encourage you as a church to talk to each other about your struggles in evangelism, to ask each other, how are you doing this? Is there any method I can take from you? Or is there any way as a church we can change in order to evangelize more productively? By spreading the word of Christ crucified, but changing our method towards it. We're commanded to evangelize as Paul was commanded to evangelize. We're to build true relationships, learn, listen, and gain knowledge, set up a platform, and evangelize faithfully, allowing God to work. The command for evangelism: go on speaking and do not be silent. Secondly, then, the comfort given to the evangelist in verse 10. I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. You see, pressure has been mounting upon Paul's shoulders, opposition intensifying from the Jews. In Acts 16, Paul is imprisoned for casting out a spirit in the name of Jesus. In Acts 17, the Jews stir up an angry crowd, and they push Paul out of Thessalonica. And now in Acts 18, Paul goes to the synagogue, and he's forced out by the Jews. A truck called discouragement has hit Paul. And it's at this lowest point that God comes to him in this vision. And he says, "Paul, I am with you. Paul, no one will attack you or harm you. For I am with you. Amazing. That in this time of discouragement, God tells Paul to take courage as the Almighty, the Sovereign God is with him. He is not to be afraid of persecuting Jews. He's not to be afraid of the Roman authorities or any man. But he is to trust in the loving Father. He's not to be afraid of the surrounding culture of those immoral men and women of Corinth. No, he is to trust in God, the one who rules and sustains his world. And if Paul was to look back over his ministry, then he would see that God has already been doing this. God has already been protecting him and providing for him and using him. In this chapter alone, we see that God provides Paul with gospel partners and the friends of Priscilla and Aquila. And then also that he's reunited with his long-term servants, Timothy and Silas. He also uses Paul as an instrument in the salvation of Crispus and his household in verse 8. These are small tokens, always pushing back so that God is in control. To show Paul that even though he's discouraged, even though his ministry seems like a failure, when he looks back, he can see that God has been using him, that God has been faithful to him, God has been protecting him, and he will do it again. Paul is discouraged. But God taps Paul through this vision and tells him, look back. I've protected you before. I've been with you before. And I will be with you again. I will always be with you, Paul. And for us this evening, we're like that, aren't we, sometimes? As a church, we look at our ministry and we see one convert in the last 10 years. We try different methods and we just don't know what's happening. As a family, we're persecuted by locals because we take a stand for Jesus. At work, your colleagues are isolating you, don't want to talk to you, don't want to invite you out because you believe in the big man in the sky. But God tells us tonight, and he gives us a divine promise that he is with us. That as evangelists, we have God's abiding presence with us. And in Matthew 28, Jesus tells us that, doesn't he? As he sends out his disciples, as he gives that great commission, he says, behold, listen up. I am with you always. Amazing, wonderful, and great encouragement for the evangelist. Don't give up. Carry on speaking. Carry on in your ministry. Carry on, for I am with you always. And verse 11 tells us that Paul took this encouragement, he applied it, and he stayed a year and 6 months later teaching the word of God among them. God promised his abiding presence. And the abiding presence of God is what Paul got. The comfort given for evangelism. I am with you, and no one will attack you or harm you. Third and finally then, the certainty for the evangelist. Verse 10, I have many in this city who are my people. James Montgomery Boyce, a great theologian, Bible teacher, and a pastor, said this about this statement from God. Of all things, God said to Paul in this vision, undoubtedly, this was the most important. I'll quote again. Of all things, God said to Paul in this vision, undoubtedly, this was the most important. The most important thing to Boyce, and I believe as well, is that God had many in this corrupt, dark city of Corinth, who are his chosen people. Now, this isn't something new, and obviously, being Lewis's twin, I know what he's going to be preaching on the next Sundays, and I believe he's been going through Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 6, we see that God that Paul writes us about believers, saying that God chose us as Christians before the beginning of the world to become holy and blameless. Why? To the praise and glory of his wonderful grace. And this is what God is telling Paul in the vision. That it's not his work. It's not his method. It's not what he tries to do. It is all down to God. And as Jonah was able to say, salvation belongs to the Lord. He has chosen ones to be called out from Corinth, out of the darkness and into the light. It is God. And this is unbelievable encouragement for Paul. As he's feeling discouraged because of the little impact his ministry is having. It seems as if everywhere Paul goes, he stirs up a mob. He stirs up a riot. And he's probably wondering to himself, why is this happening? Is there something in me? Is there something I say? Something I do? Why? But God says it's not that. It doesn't matter if there's riots or wars. It doesn't matter if there's persecution or famine. It doesn't matter if there's shipwreck or anything. God's in control. And he'll use the circumstance for his glory. For he has many in that city who are his. The success is not in Paul, but it belongs to God. The certainty of the evangelist is not in his works or his efforts, but the certainty is in the sovereign God. The one who has a number to be saved from every tribe and tongue and nation. This is encouragement for us as discouraged evangelists. It's not our doing, but it's all God's. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Now you may be thinking this question. If salvation belongs to God, why evangelize? What is the point? And there's a lot of people who debate out there, wondering what the point is, but simply going back to the first point, because we're commanded to. Paul's commanded to evangelize. We're commanded to evangelize by Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, where he says, all authority is given to me under heaven and in earth. Therefore, go into all nations, proclaiming Christ crucified, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God has chosen people to be saved. He has many in the city. But as Paul says in Romans, how are they to call on Jesus to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? We're commanded to evangelize and preach the gospel. Our job is to be faithful in our obedience to the task. The certainty in evangelism is that God brings the increase and not us. In closing, let me share someone's thoughts who described the role of an evangelist and likened it to the role of a postman. And this is a quote. The postman has fulfilled the duty of his job when he has delivered the mail. The measure of success in his job is to carefully, accurately, and faithfully deliver the post. How we respond to the letters is none of his concern. The same is true of the evangelist. He faithfully delivers the message to all, not knowing who they are, and he leaves the results to God. The certainty that evangelism will be fruitful relies entirely in the hands of the sovereign God. All we are to do is to preach it faithfully. God encouraged Paul in his tough ministry at Corinth. Likewise, in the midst of our rejection, our discouragement, setbacks, and heartbreaks, we are encouraged by God's presence with us. We are not to be afraid, but to keep on speaking, For God is with us always, and the results are His. The command, the comfort, the certainty. That is God's encouragement for the discouraged evangelist. Amen. Let's just pray before we stand to sing again. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you indeed that we have such an account such as Acts, Lord. We thank you for Luke and for you helping him to write this account, this historical account that we can read about men such as Paul, Lord. We indeed thank you that you came and you encouraged Paul in Corinth. And as church history goes on, that we can see that that ministry was successful, Lord. But again, that was not because of Paul, but that was all down to you, Lord. And we praise you and we say thank you, God, because salvation belongs to you. And may you indeed encourage us as a church, encourage us as families, encourage us as individuals to keep on going, to be faithful to your command to evangelize and to rely wholly upon you. And just take a moment as well to pray for anybody in this room who as of yet has not believed in your Son Jesus and him crucified. We pray that your Spirit would indeed apply that to their hearts now, stir up and awaken their hearts to see the beauty of Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. So Lord, as we stand now to sing this final song, may you stir up within us a response to go out tonight and to go into all the world and to preach your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray and for his glory. Amen.